We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and worship as we bring 2025 to an end and we get ready to go into 2026. Originally, I had thought that the Trust Me series would be done with the Christmas Eve service, but we've got one more message in the Trust Me series because that's just how the Lord led, and so it might be a different passage than you're used to for around Christmas time, but hopefully it'll be meaningful as we think about what God has done for us and how we respond to that in the year to come. As we look at our announcements, just keep in mind the Tuesday group will not be meeting again until January 13th, and then we'll be picking up with Isaiah 28. The men's group won't be meeting this week because we're having a potluck and game night here at the church. So the men's group will be resuming Hebrews 10 on January 7th. And on Wednesday, and there's a place on your communication card if you're interested, we're going to have a New Year's Eve potluck and game night. So we set 6 o'clock for the start time. I can guarantee I'm not staying till midnight. Now, if some of you want to, you're welcome to, but this old man is going to bed before midnight, so... Yeah, it's an open event, right? If you want to invite people to come, invite people to come. You don't have to be a member of Network, feel free to invite people to come. But I'm not staying till midnight. You're welcome to, but I'm getting old. So a couple other things on the bulletin board. I put a couple things from Baby Fold and Chi Alpha Ministries, kind of some of the things that have been going on there. Couple of places that we've given support to through our tithe of the tithe, so feel free to check out their little notes. And with that, let's pray and spend some time in worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us in 25. You have proven yourself faithful over and over and over again. And as we bring this year to a close and as we move into the new year, we just ask that you would keep us mindful and thankful for the blessings we have received, but also that you would be working upon our hearts for how we could be mindful of how we enter into the new year, that we can not drift into a place of complacency, but that we might be in a place where we're open to being challenged to how we can grow as disciples of Christ, how we can grow and bearing the light of Christ, and just be the little church that you have called us to be. And so we just give this time into your hands. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would grow in us thankfulness and gratitude, but also just motivate us for living lives for your glory and for your purposes. Through Christ who has taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, we are in Psalm 16 this morning. It is titled, Confidence in the Lord. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We're still in the Christmas season, so we're going to still sing some Christmas songs. If you would please stand and join us, we'll start with Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the
Come and worship, come.
I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. We await the return of his son. One second. With, therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures.
Savior. Hallelujah.
Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And for that which he has been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will judge him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes transgression for the transgressors. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
A woman was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall, and she was tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when an elevator door opened, and it was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow small space for her and her load, and as the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads and grunted in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." End quote. You know, this Advent and Christmas time, we have underscored how all the promises that we hold so dear, promises like, behold, the virgin shall conceive and have a child, and they shall name him Emmanuel. And we've looked at the promise of the righteous branch who will come. And all these promises that we've looked at over the last few weeks that we celebrate in this time of Christmas as being fulfilled in Christ. I hope by now you've seen that all of them emerged out of contexts that were very different than celebration. Out of context that was distress and darkness and gloom and bondage. And so this Advent and Christmas, we've underscored how all these promises we hold dear, that they come to fulfillment in Christ, but they were not made in the context of celebration. The people were waiting for rescue. They were waiting for the rescuer. They were being comforted with the promise of a rescue to come. They've been given the sign of a rescuer, all because they desperately needed rescued. And as we've unwrapped the prophecies, they brought us from sign to fulfillment and the birth of a babe in Bethlehem named Jesus. Now, our text today, as we kind of come into it, is probably not one you normally hear around Christmas time, is it? But it reminds us that the shadow of the cross was looming over the manger, as this babe who was born to die. And so you might remember in Matthew, the angel comes to Joseph and says to Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, and you will call him Emmanuel, for he is God with us." And to the shepherds, the angel comes to the shepherds and says, "Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And sometimes we forget that the purpose of Christmas, that it's unwrapped at Easter. Now, what qualifies as a great rescue? Because we kind of had that theme going through this Trust Me series. What qualifies as a great rescue? And as I was thinking about that, the first thought that came to my mind was, what qualifies as a great rescue? Well, first, if it's personal. You know, it's kind of in the same way that if it's a, there is no such thing as minor surgery if it's my surgery, right? So first, if it's personal. If it's personal, it's a great rescue to me, whatever scale and scope it might be. But if it's a great rescue to me, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a great rescue that captures the headlines. Rescues that capture the headlines are due to their scale and scope. It's measured by the manpower required to execute the rescue. Now, whether you're talking about the rescue of Chilean miners that took 69 days, I don't know if you remember that one or not, or a soccer team and their coach that took 12 days, and rescues that took extensive coordination and cooperation. Great rescues require precise planning and preparation to precision and the execution. Well, there was a rescue in history that took far more than manpower. It took God power. For the need doesn't get more desperate than deliverance from sin and death itself. Now, up there I put there was one rescue in history. Honestly, there was more, right? You have the Exodus from Egypt. You have the return of the exiles from Babylon. But I'm focused on one in particular, which was the greatest rescue of all time, and that is the rescue from sin and death itself. And we see the planning and the preparation throughout the Old Testament, and we see the precision and execution and the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all of which remind us that we can trust God and that it's in our best interest to listen to, learn from, and follow him. Now, there's a saying, perhaps you've heard of it, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You know when you need rescue? It's when everything's gotten broken. It's not when everything's been going according to plan as you had hoped, but when everything has gone to hell in a handbasket, as they say. Can I say that in church? Is that okay? And it's recorded forever now, right? Now, safe to say, the message through the prophets was everything has fallen apart. This is not working. Something needs to change. If you don't believe me, read the book of Judges. You see the cycle repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat again. The people did what was right in their own eyes. If you don't believe me, read the prophets, because whether it's Isaiah or whether it's Jeremiah, or whether it's Micah or Malachi, whether it's Habakkuk, you're going to see the same kind of themes that emerge. The people were committing idolatry. The people were oppressing the poor. Justice was not being carried out. You're going to see the same cycle repeated over and over and over again. The message through the prophets was everything is falling apart and something needs to change. And that something will come through a someone. that Isaiah describes for us as God's servant. And so as we enter into the new year with the hope and intention of doing better, call it a New Year's resolution if you like, perhaps doing better moving forward begins with looking back and being more mindful to what God has already done for us through Jesus, his son. That whether we face good times or bad, because 2026 is likely to bring both, whether we have a smooth road or a difficult one, because 2026 is likely to bring both, whether we have blessing or trial, because 2026 is likely to have both, that our lives might demonstrate that we have answered God's call to trust me and whatever the new year might bring. And part of trusting God is realizing what he's already done for us to demonstrate his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. So as we look at this passage, you know, Jesus was born to be a savior. And what nobody could fathom, and the reason why they missed him when he came, was nobody could understand how he would save. So salvation would be the work of God's servant. He would accomplish his goal, and he would be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. Now, Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, serve as a prologue for Isaiah 53. And so it starts with God's servant will be exalted despite first experiencing suffering, humiliation, and death. Or perhaps we should say, in hindsight, he will be exalted and high and lifted up precisely because of his willful sacrifice and what he will achieve through it. Now, the only reason that we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas is because of what he achieved through Easter. As you unwrap the prophecies, what you find is that path to being high and lifted up would come through humiliation of a manger and ultimately a cross. So Isaiah 52, 12, or 13 opens up with the servant shall act wisely or in accordance with divine wisdom, and so he shall be high and lifted up. Now, I can get behind that, right? You're going to act wisely. You're going to do what's right before the eyes of the Lord. It would seem the Lord will bless that and honor that, and so life would be easy peasy, right? So he kind of starts with he will act wisely and be high and lifted up. But then the next verses kind of surprise us a little bit. Because as I shared before, we didn't just need another teacher, but a savior. So it goes from he shall be high and lifted up, but first, verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Why would God allow that to happen to his servant? Especially when you consider he's the only one who has truly acted wisely and done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why would he allow him to be so marred beyond human semblance? Well, verse 15 gives you the answer. Webb writes, and I quote, sprinkling with blood, water, or oil had to do with cleansing, with making a person or thing fit to be in the presence of God, end quote. So shall he sprinkle many nations through his being marred. That word means disfigured, deformed. Through his being disfigured and deformed, somehow the nations will be made fit to be in the presence of God. Now, of course, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we understand what Jesus will do through the cross and how we'll be justified through his sacrifice. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. Through his sacrifice, we will be made fit to be in the presence of God. And once he has done what he will do, the verse goes on to say, they will see and they will understand what they did not beforehand see and understand, which is what leads him to being high and lifted up. Now, Steve Winger from Lubbock, Texas, he writes about this with his last college test. He says, to help us on our test, the professor told us we could bring as much information to the exam as we could fit on a piece of notebook paper. Most students crammed as many facts as possible on their 8.5 by 11 inch piece of paper, but one student walked into class, put a piece of notebook paper on the floor, and had an advanced logic student stand on the paper. The advanced logic student told him everything he needed to know. He was the only student to receive an A. The ultimate final exam will come when we stand before God and he asks, why should I let you in? On our own, we cannot pass that exam. Our creative attempts to earn eternal life all fall short, but we have someone who will stand in for us, end quote. Now, as I've mentioned earlier, verses 52:13-15 is a prologue to chapter 53, which explicitly lays out for us how Jesus stood in for us. Jesus stood in for our sin that we might be saved from sin and death. You know, the Jews thought that they knew what kind of Messiah to expect. You know, so often we read through the New Testament, we're like, how do they not get it? How can they not see? How can they not understand? How can they not comprehend? Well, Isaiah 53 actually helps us have that answer because he was not the Messiah that they expected, and he was different than they anticipated. The Jews thought they knew what kind of Messiah to expect, but God was working out a plan and preparing for a salvation that was beyond what they could fathom. So God could have saved them from Rome, just as he did from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, etc. But if he had done that, what would have happened? They would have kept repeating the same cycle that they did after Egypt and after Assyria and after Babylon. They would have kept repeating it over and over and over again. Something needed to change, and that something would be a someone. So earlier, Israel had been characterized in Isaiah as deaf and blind, failing to believe. Now we're given a report by those who have come to faith and understanding with verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, these are rhetorical questions, and they're asked from the perspective of someone who has come to understand the identity of the servant and how he has brought salvation through his sacrifice, his suffering, and his death. Right? So verses 1 and 2 are kind of being spoken to us in hindsight. Now, these rhetorical questions are asked either from a Gentile who's come to believe, which would align with the kings of chapter 52, or from an Israelite who's come to believe. And scholars debate the two, and it doesn't really matter which one of the two. Either way, it's somebody who's come to understand what God has done through a servant through hindsight. And so someone who's come to understand the identity of the servant and what he's brought for us, how he's brought for us salvation. And the point of the question is, the report that we're making has some astonishing things to it that people are going to find hard to believe. So Rabbi Kurt Schneider, who is a messianic rabbi, he commented, if we correctly consider that the rest of this chapter is about the Messiah, then already Isaiah is saying that many will fail to recognize or believe him when he comes. Many will fail to recognize or believe him when he comes. Why? Because when Isaiah says, who has believed, he's not taking a poll. He's not saying, who has believed? Well, you believe, that's one. You believe, that's two. You didn't believe. You did believe, that's three. Okay, I'm at three, right? He's not talking about taking a poll of you, and you believed. What he is saying is that what God has done through his servant is so remarkable that people are going to find it hard to believe. Who's going to believe us? Because they're going to think this is too good to be true, that this is what God would do for us. And because they believe it's too good to be true, they're going to have difficulty accepting it as true. In fact, by the time you get to the New Testament, it will be a stumbling block for the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, it will be the power and the wisdom of God to save. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through, read the rest of the chapter as he lays that out for you. The arm of the Lord refers to his saving power. And this power will be revealed through the work of the Lord's servant. You know, as I was working on this, Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs came to mind. I don't know if you're familiar with Mike Rowe and his Dirty Jobs, but Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs, and I'm not even the movie guy. That's Amanda, right? But it came to mind, and I thought, Mike Rowe's Dirty Jobs has nothing on what the servant will do for us. So you think about verses 4 through 6. It says, he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was our chastisement. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's carrying all of our garbage. Verse 8 continues, that he was cut off, and that word means violently murdered. He was cut off from the living being stricken for our transgression. Verse 10 goes on to say that it was the will of the Lord to crush him, for he was an offering for guilt. And as the text makes abundantly clear, whose guilt was he crucified for? It wasn't his. It was ours. Now, I would characterize that as a pretty dirty job that the servant had to go through. It was not his, but our guilt that he died for. Now, the idea of atonement through substitutionary sacrifice, that might be a little difficult for our mind to grasp. But it was enshrined for them through the law of Moses and the sacrificial system. What were you supposed to do as soon as you realized you had sinned under the law? Offer a sacrifice. A sin offering, a guilt offering, a peace offering. The idea might seem foreign to us because it's not how we were raised. But for the Jew, this was how they were raised. Think about the Day of Atonement where you had two goats. One was sacrificed, and what was the other one? The scapegoat, who kind of pictured taking your sins away. The idea of a substitutionary sacrifice was ingrained in the law. That's exactly what we're being told here will happen through the suffering servant. He will die in place of those who would come to believe in him. He was stricken and smitten by God, not for his own sin, but for ours. He stood in as our substitute, taking the judgment that we deserved. And so this passage, it lays out for us the price of our salvation, the cost of our forgiveness, and as we unwrap it, it reveals to us the great magnitude of God's gift. Have you ever watched a program, a TV series, or a movie, and there's always somebody who makes a really, 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 really bad choice, and somebody else pays for it? That's the picture right here. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and he paid the price. Our iniquity fell on him. He was cut off from the land of the living, suggesting a violent and premature death. Of course, we know that will be his crucifixion. Verses 7 through 9, if you read through them, they basically say he's going to undergo a corrupt trial, there's going to be a miscarriage of justice, and he's going to endure it willingly and silently. And then you read the Gospels, and you see how there's a miscarriage of justice. There is no justice, in fact. And he endures it willingly and silently, just as the prophet had foretold. And this prophecy of what Jesus would accomplish through the cross is not all that Isaiah foretold. He also tells us that he would be rejected because he wouldn't be what they expected. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, the language here is likely to create a link with the Messianic king, the shoot from the stump of Jesse from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. But it goes beyond just linking it to the Messianic king, because growing up like a young plant, now that holds promise. But the next part is kind of out of place, like a root out of dry ground. I can't talk today. Too many Christmas treats, probably. Like a root out of dry ground, it defies expectations. And it would appear that for a time, that promise, the young plant, would not be fulfilled, the root out of dry ground. And it goes on to say, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And so what does it say? They did not desire him. In other words, Jesus was not the Messiah they wanted. Because what was the Messiah they wanted? Somebody who would deliver them from Rome. So he was not the Messiah they wanted. They did not desire him. Now, as we learn from Micah at the Christmas Eve service, he would come to fulfill God's purposes, not Israel's wants. And so verse 3, that he was not who they desired, ups the ante from not being desired to, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He would not be appreciated in his time. But in time, where did the prologue start? He will be high and lifted up and exalted. He stood in for our sin that we might eventually stand with him in glory. Whoops. We might stand with him in glory. The promise that he shall be high and lifted up is followed by how he will be marred, despised, rejected, stricken, smitten, pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, afflicted, cut off as an atonement for our sin. Like I said, not like every Christmas message you've heard, right? So how are we to know that his sacrifice was accepted? How are we to know that upon him was the chastisement that would bring us peace and that by his wounds we would be healed, verse 5. Well, it goes on to say he was crucified between two criminals and buried in a rich man's grave. Does that sound familiar? So verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now Rutledge wrote, and I quote, "How do we measure the size of a fire? By the number of firefighters and fire engines sent to fight against it. How do we measure the seriousness of a medical condition? By the amount of risk the doctors take in prescribing dangerous antibiotics or surgical procedures. How do we measure the gravity of sin and the incomparable vastness of God's love for us?" Now, this part's not in his quote, but he will be marred, despised, rejected, stricken, smitten, pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, afflicted, and cut off as an atonement for our sin. How do we measure the gravity of sin and the incomparable vastness of God's love for us? We look at the magnitude of what God has done for us in Jesus, the Son of God, who became like a common criminal for our sake and in our place. Now, verse 9 leaves us with just a little bit of ambiguity and contrast, because being numbered with the wicked, that's dishonor. Being buried with the rich, that's honor. By their culture and their context. So which is it? Was his work finished to God's satisfaction or not? How do we know that his sacrifice was accepted for our atonement? Well, these verses, they juxtapose his rejection and his vindication. The first, the human intention, and the latter, God's intervention. And so the suffering servant shall rise again. The ambiguity of verse 9 is resolved in verses 10 through 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and what? Be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion of the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So as you read through these verses, basically his death will not be the end of his career, but will catapult it. I know none of you guessed that answer, right? You might have had a foreshowing of it, huh? He has promised exaltation because of his willingness to be humiliated through suffering and death. Now, notice the language in verses 10 through 12. He shall see his offspring. Think of offspring as those who will follow him. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Now, wait a minute. How can that occur if he is cut off from the land of the living? As you read through Isaiah 53, Isaiah predicts not only his suffering and his death, he predicts his resurrection, as well as his following that will follow after his humiliation and death. He shall see those who will follow him. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That kind of sounds like a good New Year's message right there, right? Let's lay aside that which hinders. Let's run forward. You know, initially, it was a passage like that that I thought I would be doing on this Sunday going into the new year until God directed me to Isaiah. The passage goes on to say, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's he shall see his offspring. That's he shall prolong his days. That's the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's that he shall see and be satisfied. For he has made the many to be accounted righteous. You see, as you look at this passage, what you see is that Jesus is both priest. He's sprinkling the nation so that they may be fit for service to God. But he's also the sacrifice, the means by which we are sprinkled, that we might be made fit for priestly service as his offspring. Do you know that biblically speaking, you're all priests? That's what Peter tells us. It's a priesthood of all believers, not just the clergy person who stands up front. He's made us fit for priestly service through his sacrifice. Now, you might ask the question, how does that work? Verse 11 says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Now, the Moody Bible Commentary comments that by his knowledge should be read as knowledge of him. What you have here is the predecessor to the New Testament doctrine of justification, right? Being declared righteous by faith. Not faith in anyone or faith in anything, but faith in what Jesus has accomplished for you through his sacrificial death and resurrection. Now, Paul gives us a one-sentence commentary on this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He stood in for our sin that we might stand with him in glory, so that we might tell his story. So verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. His seeming defeat, being cut off from the land of the living, has now become his victory. Once despised and rejected, he now has the place of honor, receiving his reward. Takes us back to the prologue. He'll be high and lifted up, but first he'll be marred. He'll be disfigured. And here we see his reward is the spoils of battle. So he identified with us. That was the whole purpose of his coming in the flesh as a babe in Bethlehem, so that he might become our substitute, that we might then become identified with him, credited with his righteousness. And as Ephesians tells us, that every spiritual blessing might be deposited to our account because of what he did. So throughout Advent, we've looked at the reversal of fortune that will come through Jesus, from gloom to glory, from darkness to light, from bondage to free, from distress to salvation. Isaiah now tells us how. And even telling us in advance, it was so remarkable that no one saw it coming. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He was born to die that through his death and resurrection, we might be given life. And as you venture into this new year, know that he died not only to save you, but to change you. Through him, we are accounted righteous in order that we might live righteously as his offspring, as those who follow him. You know, you can think of the meaning behind Christian as little Christ. We are to be little Christ, imitating our leader, our teacher, our Savior, submitting to him as our Lord. And as we have unwrapped the prophecies, they've brought us not only to a babe in a manger, but they've brought us to a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we've seen the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, even amid our unfaithfulness and untrustworthiness. That's the context of all the original prophecies. And when we realize what he has done for us, there can be no doubt of his love for you. And God asks us, in light of all these truths, will you trust me in the year ahead? He stood in for you, that you might stand with him in glory. In the meantime, How will you tell his story? How will he be high and lifted up in and through you? Through a Savior, God has given to us life, and what we do with that life is, in effect, the gift that we give back to him who is our Lord. You know, we practice a covenant of membership here at Network. Choosing to be a member is a covenant between you and God to live as a disciple. And when you break down the aspects of that covenant prayer is an expression of our trust. Study is a desire to know him. Worship is the need to exalt him. Giving is our means of thanking him. Teaching is is the ways we make him known. Serving and loving are ways of following his example. You know, all of which have one goal in mind, that he be high and lifted up because we realize what he's done for us. So as you unwrap the promises and prophecies of God, we find the most wonderful gift of a Savior. In a manger lies the one born to carry out the greatest rescue of all time to save us from sin and death itself. And fulfilled prophecy reminds us that we can trust God. God has a plan. And however dark any given moment may be, his plan will ultimately unfold and his purposes be fulfilled. And the question is not whether unto you is born a Savior. The question is, will you answer his call to trust me and submit to him as Lord in the year to come? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And we invite you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, how do you build trust? You know, I kind of thought about that question for a moment. How do you build trust? Well, you do it through trustworthiness or faithfulness over time, along with demonstrating that you have someone's best interest at heart. And as we have unwrapped the prophecies, we've been led to the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, showing us God's trustworthiness and God's faithfulness. And as we come to this table, can there be any doubt that God has your best interest at heart? This table is the ultimate invitation from God to trust me, considering who he is and all that he's done, culminating in a babe who was born to die. The Lord came in the flesh to become our Savior. His death, however, was not only to save us, but it was also to change us. So in accepting him as your Savior, we should likewise be submitted to him as Lord through our next steps in our stewardship. So let me remind you, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, as we look at all the prophecies and as we unwrap them, we truly do come to a babe who was born in Bethlehem. But it was not just about providing us with another teacher who can instill in us wisdom. It was about bringing us the need for a Savior. As we come to this table, may we truly appreciate the gift that we've been given. And Father, we just pray that you would be working upon our hearts to think about how we might respond to that gift out of gratitude and thanksgiving, and how we might now live our lives as a gift back to you, who has saved us from our sin and delivered us from death. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've unwrapped the prophecies and they've brought us to a babe in a manger, as you come to this table, know that it was to die for your sins. That was the reason for which he came. May you come and appreciate and reflect on the gift that you've been given, for that's the true Christmas gift. We invite you.
Your only son.
interestingly enough, one of my favorite Bibles that I have, we have a few laying around the house, is this illustrated Bible, which you may see me coloring in from time to time. But if you turn to Isaiah 53, this is the image that it has. I don't know how well you can see that, but it is Jesus on the cross in Isaiah 53, which I think is appropriate for today's sermon. So I'm just going to leave you with that image of our Lamb of God. Would you please stand as we close with "Welcome to Our World"?
Jesus bore our iniquities so that we might be accounted righteous. Go forth to express your gratitude for his gift with the gift of a life lived for him and righteousness and faith, lifting high the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.